And so a couple months ago, I got my long-awaited, my particular plan was a two-year plan, and I got to get a new phone for free. And I was so excited, and the main reason was because 2 years prior to that, Nicole got me a new phone, and it happened to land around Father's Day. And so she got me this new phone as a Father's Day gift, and at the time of purchase, she asked me, "Hey, do you want me to buy you a case, you know, at the store while I'm there?" And I'm like, "No, the store, you know, it's like $50 for a case. I'll order one on Amazon and it'll be like $5. So I'm like, "Don't bother." I quickly ate those words when less than 6 hours after owning my brand new Father's Day phone, it slid out of my pocket and cracked the screen. So, yes, for the next 2 years, out of principle, I did not repair that phone. I kept it with a cracked screen, and it still functioned, and everything was fine. And every time I looked at it, I went, "Oh, cell phone upgrade day. I cannot wait." And I looked forward expectantly and maybe even a little frustrated that I did not have a new phone. So a couple months ago, I got a new phone. I finally was able to retire the cracked screen phone. And yes, this time I got a case. So I have a much-awaited phone, but the reason that I share this story with you is right now we're in a season called Advent, and this season basically is about Advent. I'm going to make sure it works here. I'm going to need help, Mike. But Advent is basically an arrival of a notable person or thing, and obviously we know what that important expectant arrival is, the birth of Jesus Christ. I am not... It is on. I am that. I got that part figured out. All right, Mike, I guess you're just going to have to stay with me. So Advent is all about celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, right? Christmas, that's what it represents. And we as believers get to celebrate, we get to join in celebration of those in the Old Testament, the anticipation of the coming Messiah, and that was represented by Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ. But we as believers also get to celebrate the second advent, the coming of Jesus once again to call us home. And so I'm going to talk about this morning something that is a little maybe controversial. And what I'm talking about is specifically waiting. And we don't like waiting. None of us like waiting. Yesterday, I was cut off 4 times by people like rushing to get one car ahead. And the problem with waiting is that you have to wait, and we don't like that. That's the worst part about it. And so I wanted to just, in my study, just kind of looking at Advent, there was 3 kind of key points that I'd like to share with you about ways that we can wait in this season right now, this season of Advent, the season of joyful expectation of Jesus coming. And so you can go ahead and put those up there, Mike, when you're ready. Try again. Hey, oh, I got it. Yeah. All right, I have the power. So these 3 points are waiting patiently, waiting expectantly, and waiting fearfully. And the great part about waiting is, as frustrating as it is for us, our Savior is outside of time. He's not. God never says, or God is never late for anything. He arrives precisely when he means to. The beauty of it is that there is no time for God. So every time that we are put in this position where we're waiting on time, it's him allowing time for his purposes to come to fruition, for his plan to be taking place. And so in our time of waiting, in our season of waiting, there is something that God wants to be accomplished. And in our culture right now, waiting is something that we hate. And we hate to wait for our cell phone upgrades. We hate to wait for traffic. We hate to wait for our screen on our computer to take an extra half second to load that picture. Because back in the day, it used to take a lot longer than a half second. But all of us, we hate that season of waiting. But waiting and patience, as we wait patiently, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that God wants us to develop. This idea of having a posture where waiting is actually a good thing, where he's developing something in us. Romans 8:22 through 25 says this: "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." And so the key is waiting with hope and patience. There's an author, he was a Catholic priest, his name is Henry Nguyen, and he wrote a book called Sabbatical Journeys. And in that book, he talks about some friends that he had that were trapeze artists. And they were called the Flying Rodellas. And in this story, he describes this relationship between the catcher, this person, and essentially the flyer. And basically, their relationship is obviously one built on amazing trust, and it's one that requires kind of some specific rules. And some of those rules were, first, the flyer is the one who lets go, and the catcher is the one who catches. It seems very simple, but the second rule is the flyer must never try to catch the catcher. And lastly, in his book, he says that waiting is a period of learning. The longer we wait, the more we hear about him for whom we are waiting. I think the illustration of a trapeze artist is, I think, really applies and makes a lot of sense for us, because there's points where we need to release in waiting, and we have to just hold out expectantly saying, okay, God's going to catch me in this. And as we wait in expectation, it's all about the trust. And that leads me to, my second point is waiting expectantly. And this is all about waiting and trust. And so I wanted to share with you, this is that same passage, Romans 8:24, but Eugene Peterson wrote kind of a paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, and this is how he describes it. And I think it's an image that you guys will really enjoy. It says, "That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy." Any of you who have either been pregnant or experienced that, obviously there's a lot of anticipation, a lot of excitement, but also a lot of pain and discomfort and anxiety in waiting. That waiting is not always pleasant, but the joy and excitement of what's to come is worth the waiting. And so it's all about this trust and hope that what is coming at the end is worth waiting. And so it's this perspective of waiting on time versus a waste of time. And so in terms of waiting expectantly, Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law." I love this verse because it says, when the time had fully come. God knew exactly the moment. He knew the time that it was specific. It was the moment when salvation had to come to earth. And it was just like, to use the example of a pregnant mother, if the baby had come too soon, it would be premature. And now, we would never know what that balance is or exactly what it is, but Jesus knows that time. God knows that time when he sent his son. It was the perfect moment in time. And in the Bible, it says that God is not slow, as some would interpret slowness, but he's patient, waiting that all would come to repentance. God knows the perfect moment, exactly what's needed for all of us to have the time to choose him. And we constantly wrestle with this waiting expectantly. There's another story that I want to share with you, and this one I'm actually going to read. It's from a book by Gary Preston called Character Forged from Conflict. And so he writes a story, and basically it's back when the telegraph was the fastest means of long-distance communication, there was a story about a young man who applied for a job as a Morse code operator. Answering an ad in the newspaper, he went to the address that was listed. When he arrived, he entered a large, noisy office in the background. In the background, a telegraph clacked away. A sign on the receptionist counter instructed job applicants to fill out a form and wait until they were summoned to enter the inner office. The young man completed his form and sat down with seven other waiting applicants. After a few moments, the young man stood up, crossed the room to the door of the inner office, and walked right in. Naturally, the other applicants perked up, wondering what was going on. Why had this man been so bold? They muttered among themselves that they hadn't heard any summons yet. They took more than a little satisfaction in assuming the young man who went into the office would be reprimanded for his presumption and summarily disqualified for the job. Within a few moments, the young man emerged from the inner office, escorted by the interviewer, who announced to the other applicants, "Gentlemen, thank you very much for coming, but the job has been filled by this young man." The other applicants began grumbling to each other. Then one spoke up, "Wait a minute, I don't understand. He was the last one to come in. We never even got a chance to be interviewed. Yet he got the job? That's not fair." The employer responded, "All the time you've been sitting here, the telegraph has been ticking out the following message in Morse code. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours. None of you heard it or understood it. This young man did, so the job is his." The young man got the job not just because he was waiting, but because he was waiting expectantly. All the other young men were waiting, but they weren't listening. They weren't listening and waiting in expectation for what was coming next. To wait expectantly means to be listening, to be watching, and believing that God will fulfill his promises. As we look in this time of hope, and Advent, I look at Christmas and what Christmas represents, right? How many years did those in the Old Testament have to wait? And how many years have we already waited for the return of our King? But what's our posture in that waiting? Are we listening? Are we looking? Are we believing that he's coming again? And are we acting out of that expectation? Because he's given us a mission. It's not that we're just supposed to sit around and wait and twiddle our thumbs. It's that we have a mission, that we're supposed to be doing something right now. That our posture should be looking forward, saying, our King is coming, he's returning, and at any moment, at any day, he could arrive. And I'm going to see him face to face. And I want to be ready. And I want to look forward with joy and expectation of that, and not just fear of him returning and being caught not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. It's amazing the promises that we have in Christ. The next step beyond waiting expectantly is to wait faithfully. And in Luke 12:42, this is a long passage, but I want to read it with you guys. This is Jesus is describing a story of a manager and some different slaves. And he talks about being faithful with what they've been given. And so I'm going to go ahead and read it. But like I said, it's a lengthy passage, but I want you to join me in it. It says, "And the Lord said, 'Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating." Now, this is a pretty extreme example, but I think it clearly demonstrates God's posture towards what we are supposed to be doing right now. Not just waiting, not just sitting around, but waiting in expectation and being faithful to the mission that he's called us to. And God has called us to lots of things. For example, the Great Commission. Go into all the world. We are supposed to be out in the world making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we have this mission, and to take care of widows and orphans, and to feed the hungry, the sick, and the poor. And in Matthew 25, we see the parable of the sheep and the goats, and God describes his posture towards those that are doing the mission that he sent them and those that are not. And this is a very strong message. And it might be hard to receive, but we are to be faithfully waiting the coming of our Savior with joy and excitement and not fearful of, oh no, he's going to come and I'm not ready, but with joy and excitement. Waiting faithfully means that we take action towards God's mission. It means because we've been commissioned with all the resources of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you, lives in me, and we've been given this message of hope that can transform the world, that's transformed us. And we have that hope because Jesus came to earth, born of a virgin as a baby, more than 2,000 years ago, and lived a life, took on our sin, died for our sins, and then rose again and lives. And that amazing message, he conquered death, that amazing message of life and hope, the gospel, is what we have been sent here to share. And as I've been going through this, honestly, I've been really challenged myself again to go, okay, how am I spreading the gospel? Am I taking every opportunity? Am I waiting faithfully and expectantly and patiently for the coming of my Savior? Am I operating as if today, right now in this moment, as I'm on stage, he could come and return? And would my posture be shame or would I run to him? Now, we know in the Bible, everyone who has seen the Savior has fallen on their face. That's probably what I would actually do. But I hope that my posture would be, Jesus, Father. And I would run with joy because I've been waiting in expectation and not wasting my time with building my kingdom, but building his. There's an amazing hymn, actually, we sang it this morning, called Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel. And I want to share some exciting things with that. O come, Emmanuel was written over 1,000 years ago and was actually written originally in Latin as a series of kind of like poetic verses that would be sung or chanted, called antiphons. And what's amazing about this particular song or hymn is it actually was converted to a hymn later on. The hymn that we sing today wasn't converted until later on. But the original verses, and we actually sang many of them today, they're English transitions, or the English translation, but in the form that it was originally written, basically it was, this song was performed 7 days before Christmas, leading up to the last would be performed on Christmas Eve. And so every day they would come in and they would sing these songs or chants or antiphons, as they were called. And each one represented, you know, a part of the story, retelling the story of Christ. And these all directly come from verses in the Old Testament. And it was intentionally written this way. And as you can see, each one of these represents the verses that we sang in English, but the after the O, the first letter here I've underlined, and it spells out actually an acrostic in Latin. So it says Sarcor, and basically the really amazing part about this song or this acrostic is every day they would be singing one of these verses, and it would be spelling out this acrostic, Sarcor, but when in read in reverse, it's arrow cross, and I'm probably horribly, pronouncing Latin wrong, but none of you can correct me, so it doesn't matter. And what that means in Latin is, I will be present tomorrow. And so the idea is that as they sang these verses leading up to Christmas Eve, they would sing, O come Emmanuel, which revealed the last of this acrostic. And it was intentionally designed to basically send a message back as if a message from God saying, I will be present tomorrow. And that last verse that would reveal this acrostic would be sung on Christmas Eve. And as we know, Emmanuel means God with us. And so I think it's an amazing example, especially of this time and this season, this period of waiting, a reminder that God is coming. Jesus is returning. And we get to celebrate Christmas, a beautiful reminder of our Savior, of the redemption that he's brought for us. But also we get to look forward to the second coming. And so I want to actually invite Nick back up. And we're going to sing O Come Emmanuel. And I hope that by singing this song, we get to join in an Advent ritual over 11 centuries old, which is really a unique experience. As believers, we get to join in that. But I hope understanding a new perspective of this song gives it a deeper meaning, that we are singing this message to Jesus, and his response is, he's coming. And we know he's coming soon. Any day, we are to be waiting expectantly, faithfully, and patiently. Let's sing together.